A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the subject of whether or not the religion that we practice, the religion of Jesus Christ, what we believe, what we preach, what we practice, does any of it really make any difference? We are being told many times by religious people that as long as you have a good heart, that nothing else really makes a difference, as long as you just want to do what's right, or as long as you love, some people will say, as long as you love, then it really doesn't make any difference. Maybe as long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, nothing else makes any difference. But what we've been doing in this study is to put that to the test. It's not that we're opposed to loving God. Certainly, that's something that we must do. It's not that we're opposed to loving our neighbors ourselves. These are the two great commandments. There is no doubt about it. And there is no misunderstanding the fact that God has revealed His will throughout the ages in various ways, through various men. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. The question is, has Jesus revealed what His will is on these various matters? How we worship, what we believe, what we preach, and other things like that. And does it matter to Him if, having revealed that in a very special, a very specific, a very clear way, if we decide to do it our way? Some people would say, well, it really doesn't matter. As long as you have a spirit of love, as long as your motive is right, as long as you mean well, and Jesus said to do this, and you decide to do that, it really doesn't matter. The question that we need to answer is that true? Does the Bible teach that? Because it really doesn't matter what I think about it, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it. It matters, what do the Scriptures say? What saith the Scriptures, Jesus said to the Jewish rulers about David the king. So we asked that question this morning. What saith the Scriptures? Does it make any difference? Well, I want to suggest to you that these things do make a difference to God. They absolutely do. You know, there are some areas of life where we can debate about and agree to disagree about whether or not something makes any difference. I remember as a kid, the cars that I could afford to buy, they needed a lot of oil. And they went through oil real fast. And you might have remembered the story I told you about not putting oil in my truck and the engine locking up in it. But oil was a big thing. All the men talked about oil, and I used this brand, and another man, I used this brand, and then there'd be some old timer would say, ah, it doesn't matter, that all comes out of the same vat. Doesn't make any difference. And then another fellow would say, oh, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, I've never been really sure whether it does or whether it doesn't. I try to find the best product and go with that. But I want to tell you, while maybe that doesn't make any difference, it does make a difference whether you put water and antifreeze in the gas tank or in the radiator. It does make a difference what is put in the gas tank of that vehicle. And so there are some areas in life where I agree that it may not make any difference at all. Some people may want to bind an opinion about that or this. And that's what we're looking at as far as we're talking about what we offer up to God. It makes a difference. It may not make any difference about some secular things or maybe where you decide to go to college or whether you decide to go to college at all. But when it comes to serving God, these things make a difference. First of all, I want you to notice that what we've looked at is that it does make a difference what we believe. We've got to believe in God to be pleasing to God. We've got to believe in Jesus as the Son of God to be saved. We've got to believe the gospel because that's the only message that will tell us the truth about Jesus and what we need to do to be saved. We've got to believe in the one true baptism. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. We've got to believe in the one church that Jesus said that he would build that is described in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4. There is one body, and Ephesians 1 says that that body is the church. We've got to believe these things. And we pointed out last week the fact that in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verses 9 through 12, the Lord said that some would believe a lie, and because they believed a lie, they would thus be condemned. And we've got to face the facts that there are a lot of folks out there that are willing to tell us a lie for their own benefit. Because, as we talked about in our class this morning, it might make them more money. They're going to be able to do more things or grow a church with more people if they just tell people what they want to hear. So they're going to hold their finger up and test the wind and see what's going to be pleasant, what's acceptable, and that's all they're going to preach. And sometimes they might even preach error simply out of convenience. God says people that believe a lie will be condemned. It is my responsibility and your responsibility to test these things. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 and following. It is my responsibility and your responsibility to look at the fruit that these people bear. Whether or not they are false teachers, whether or not they are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. And the way that we test these things, Acts chapter 17, in verses 11 and 12 and following, is to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. You know, there may be a number of things that are brought up, that are discussed, either in our Bible classes or something that I preach from the pulpit, that maybe you haven't heard before, that maybe shakes your foundations and you say, "What did he really say that?" And I want you to understand, I don't expect you to accept it because I said it. I implore you to study the Scriptures to see if it's what the Scriptures say. That's what matters. We have to believe what God says, because it's His will that must be done. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God has made it clear. There's some things that may not matter to my wife, but when she tells me what she wants, I want to tell you it matters. That I listen, that I consider, that I have the consideration to strive to do what she has revealed to me that she wants. Whether it's a gift for our anniversary or something for the house. And there are certainly some times when it doesn't matter to her. When God has clearly revealed His will and tells me, "Don't be unwise, Brett. Don't be a fool. Understand what the will of the Lord is." It matters that I find out, that I believe it, and that I practice it. What we talked about last week was that it not only does it make a difference what we believe, it makes a difference what we preach, because in Romans chapter 10, he tells us, starting in verse 13, that what we preach is what we believe, or what is preached is what we believe. He tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved, verse 13. Then starting in verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then he goes on to talk about the work and the role of preaching the gospel, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what we preach is going to impact what we believe. It makes a difference. And we are not to justify a man who teaches error because, "Well, I just like the fella." If he's teaching something that's false, then people, maybe I won't, but some people are going to believe what is false. And as we just saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they're going to believe what is false and be condemned because of that. We have to preach the one gospel. There is no other. We cannot preach another gospel. Even if it were to come to us, he says in Galatians chapter 1, though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. If somebody's preaching something to you that you can't find right here, that man is to be accursed by God. You're to have no part with them, no fellowship. That person is going to destroy your soul if you believe that. It makes a difference what we preach, and because of that, he tells us to beware of false teachers. We go on then this morning, as we finish and conclude this study, to notice that it makes a difference what we practice. It makes a difference what we practice as we serve God in our worship of the Almighty God, of His Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus reveals to us in John 4 and verse 24, as He speaks with the Samaritan woman at the well there, she asked Jesus about where they were supposed to worship, the place of worship. And she says to Him in John chapter 4, she says, in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," and she was a Samaritan. So she's talking about the mixed race of Jews and Gentiles that made up the Samaritan nation. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." In verse 21, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He's saying the time is coming when the place is not going to matter. Now, under the law of Moses, it mattered. They were to worship in Jerusalem, and he tells her that in verse 22. "You worship what you don't know." What he was saying is that the Samaritans' worship is a worship of ignorance. They have left the moorings of the truth of God so far, and that started, some of you kids studied about the kings today, and that division started with Jeroboam when he took the Israelites and he put those golden calves there, and they began to worship God according to their will. That's where it started. And the Samaritan people came out of that movement of Jeroboam and the 10 northern tribes in worshiping God according to their will. So Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We know, speaking of the Jews, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. His answer to her question was, Jerusalem is the right place under the law of Moses. But, he said, the hour is coming when the place is not going to be the key. The place is not going to be the point. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I would expect that most people here have that memorized. It has been accounted to memory because we hear it so often, but it cannot be overemphasized. Because in this passage, the Lord tells us that there is a combined importance that when we worship God, we do so with the inward man, not just with outward form. And this answers some of the worship that we see of our day, which is just cold and ritualistic. It's all about going through the process. Certain people put on certain robes and they wear certain garments, and other people go through the same form of worship over and over again. There is a repetition of phrases that is said over and over again, like some magical incantation that's going to do them some good. And the Bible is telling us, worship me from the heart. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. Do what you believe. But it needs to be out of a conviction of the heart and not simply going through the motion without the emotion. We worship God in spirit, but just as important, Jesus says that our worship is to also be in truth. In truth. Well, John chapter 17, Jesus, as He prayed to the Father just before His death on the cross, in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, Jesus said to His Father, as He prayed, sanctify them, His followers, His disciples, set them apart. Sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Now, as I was saying in the beginning of this study, it matters not what I think or what any other man or woman thinks. What matters is what does God say. And the reason is because this is truth, and this is the only absolute objective truth that there is. This is objectively true, and it doesn't matter what man says, what man does, the circumstance makes no difference. This stands as truth. Truth is not relative. Pilate wanted to believe that truth was relative. Is there any truth? What is truth? He asked. The truth is what God has revealed. And so when Jesus says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, He's saying that there has to be in tandem my inward man, my heart, meaning it with loving emotion, with devotion. The very word worship means to kiss towards. That I mean what I'm doing, and what I'm doing is according to God's will. That is according to truth. And the sad thing is that we see in some religions an abuse of this, where they don't care at all about worshiping in spirit. They just go through a repetition of rote worship. And then others that are very emotional about their worship, but they don't really pay a whole lot of attention to what God has authorized and not authorized. And we find all kinds and forms of worship that's being practiced in denominations today. And if you were to ask people about it, about the difference that you see in various denominations, you will get the answer many times that it really doesn't make any difference as long as we worship God. Is that true? Jesus said it makes a difference that we worship according to truth, and that truth is clearly revealed right here. Does it matter? Why, can we burn incense and offer an animal sacrifice out here in front of this audience today and offer that up to God? Would that be acceptable? Could we get up and just have a square dance here and offer that up as worship to God? Jump up here on the podium? What if I were to crow like a rooster and say, this is offering up to God? We've got to go back to what God authorizes. And I want to tell you, that sounds crazy what I just said, but a lot of denominations not very far away from that. And the reason that they're doing these kinds of things in worship is because of shock value. Because they know that if they can do something wilder than what that denomination does, then they're going to get more people in the door who are going to give more money into the plate. The preacher's going to get richer. The church is going to get bigger. And then maybe they can be a mega church. But they're not concerned. They're not truly concerned about whether or not God is honored in their worship. And that's got to be constantly in the forefront of our mind. To Him be the glory. And God is glorified when we worship Him according to His will. That's why He says in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord means by His authority. Just like as kids we used to hear on maybe Dragnet or some other show, you know, the policemen knock on the door and say, open up in the name of the law. That means by the authority that's vested there in that law enforcement agency, you better open the door. So when we do all in the name of the Lord, we're doing it by His authority. What has He authorized? What has He said that He approves of, what He wills, and what He forbids? And we've got to concern ourselves with that for Him to get the glory. You know, in Matthew chapter 15, we see a very clear statement about this aspect of worship. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was criticized in the first part of this chapter because His disciples did not wash their hands before they eat. And this was a religious type of procedure that the Jews went through that God didn't require. They bound it, but God didn't bind it. And kids, you ought to wash your hands before you eat. But that's not a religious thing. That's not something that God has bound upon us. Your mom has. But God hasn't bound that. And so they're criticizing Jesus about that. And Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 15, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. He's going to show them where they've actually bound something that took people away from doing what God wanted them to do. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Here again, money comes into play. The Jewish rulers were covetous men. They loved wealth. And so they devised a doctrine that said, you know, all that money that you've been saving up to provide for your parents, you know, this is a little bit different than our society. Most folks today in our culture have Social Security or a pension, or they've saved up for retirement. And so kids today aren't so used to saving up for their parents. Kids today are used to waiting for their parents to die so they can get their inheritance or something like that. But in this day, a person's children was their Social Security. That's how they were going to live. And Jesus says that when God says to honor your father and mother, that includes to provide for them when they're unable to provide for themselves. But the Jewish leaders said, you know, God comes first. So if you take all that money you've been saving up to provide for your parents and you give it into the temple, you give it to God, then you're released from taking care of your parents. Jesus said, that's absurd. If you want to honor God, if you want to give something to God, one of the ways you do that is to do the very thing He commanded you, which is to honor, respect, value your parents by taking care of them when they're in need. This was just another method of people to try to get what belonged to God. Yes, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus then takes them, as somebody would say, out to the woodshed. And in verse 7, He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. A vain worship is empty, it is useless, it has no effect. Therefore, God receives no honor and no glory. And the reason for that is because they're following their own will and not God's. And I've emphasized again and again, and I will continue to emphasize this, that this is the source of those whose heart is far from God. Somebody says, I just love the Lord so much, but they don't pay attention to what He says, and they claim to love God with all their heart. Jesus said, your heart is far from Him if you don't pick up your Bible and listen. If you don't care enough to pay attention to what God says and to restrict yourselves according to His authority, then you don't really love God. You're doing what you want to do, and you're rationalizing it and trying to put a nice little bow on it and make it look pretty. And there are a lot of people in this world that want to practice a religion according to their will, and they'll visit around until they find a church that will tell them what they want to hear, and that's where they will settle, and they will love to hear it. They have itching ears, the Apostle Paul said. Well, there are plenty of people out there that will tell them what they want to hear, but Jesus said that it makes a difference. When we're practicing what men say instead of what the Bible says, then our worship is useless. Yes, it makes a difference. As a matter of fact, we see this in a number of examples. In a number of examples, we see this, for instance, in Genesis chapter 4, one of the very first occasions that we have of worship being offered up to God was with Cain and Abel. The children of Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4, that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The implication there is he didn't do well. He didn't do according to God's will. He says, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. What was the problem here? Was Cain doing something that was immoral? Was he offering something to God, something that was evil? Did he offer his firstborn child as a sacrifice? No, it was a grain offering. As a matter of fact, that's something that God required under the law of Moses. There were grain offerings to be offered to God. But at this point in time, God had revealed His will. And the reason that we know that is because in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, the Bible tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, we've already seen in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if, according to the Bible, if Abel offered a sacrifice by faith, he did it by hearing the will of God and by obeying it. By trusting that God knew what he was talking about. That God actually knew what he wanted. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, well, I know they said that, but they don't really know what they want. God knows what he wants. And when God says it, I've got to believe it and do it. And that's what Abel did. He worshiped God according to faith, in spirit and in truth. He trusted God and he did what God said in spirit and in truth. He offered it by faith. Cain didn't. It wasn't that Cain's sacrifice was immoral. It was that he didn't submit to God. He decided to do it his way, and it made a difference. God didn't accept it. And it's interesting how much it incensed him that he was convicted of that by his brother who did what God wanted him to do. In Leviticus chapter 10, another example of this is with the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. The sons of Aaron, it says, Leviticus 10 and verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." This has got to sink into our minds that God is not glorified when we worship Him our way. When we submit to Him and do it His way, He receives the glory. To Him be the glory. That's who it's due. Not us. But there are a lot of religious pulpiteers, professional religious people that have made it a craft. They are masters at building a religion that makes everybody feel good, that's going to turn everybody on, but that gives relatively no consideration to what God has said. And that kind of worship will cause us to be destroyed. Cain did not please God. His worship was vain. Nadab and Abihu were smote by God with fire. And there is a day of fiery vengeance that awaits those who will not submit to the authority of God even in regard to worship. Somebody says, but Brad, as long as we're worshiping God, how could that anger him? Nadab and Abihu offered incense to God. But the fire that they used was against his authority. They didn't get the fire where God had told them to get the fire. And God said that he wasn't being glorified by their worship. They were, because they were doing it their way. And that's what we've got to understand about worship and why it makes a difference. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, I remind you about the case where David made a new ox cart to transport the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. God didn't authorize it to be transported that way. But David even admits in chapter 15, after the fact, that he did not consult God according to the proper order. And that after consulting God, verse 2, he realized that the ark is to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. And in verse 13, he says, God struck out against us because we didn't follow according to proper order. What happened? Well, as the ark was being transported on that cart, the oxen stumbled. It must have appeared that the ark was about to fall off, the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah reached up to stay the ark, and when he touched it, God killed him, smote him dead. There are example after example in the Old Testament to show us that we might reason that this is reasonable. We might think, well, God would want me to do this, but when God hasn't authorized it, or if he's forbidden it, he means what he says. It makes a difference what we practice in our service to God. And then finally, it makes a difference which church we belong to. People will tell you, well, it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference which church that you go to. But as I've said before, it's always puzzled me why they'd drive past five churches to go to the one that they go to if it doesn't make any difference. Why wouldn't you save gas and go to the closest one? It makes a difference to them, doesn't it? You say, well, they're saying it doesn't make any difference to God. Does it not? I want to test that as well. What does the Bible say about the church that we are to be a part of? Well, first of all, the Bible expresses that we must belong to the church that has the proper foundation. That's right. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 11, the Bible says there, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There are churches out there that do not have Jesus as their foundation. While they've got tradition as their foundation, they've got the church fathers as their foundation, but Jesus Christ and His will alone, pure and undefiled, simply going by the will and the word of Jesus Christ, that's not in those churches. They're following all kinds of traditions that have come about as a result of what men think and scholars and this person in this seminary and that person in that seminary instead of just picking up their Bible. As they did in the days of Jesus Christ, where He took some humble fishermen and they took the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures at that time, and Jesus taught the people, and the common people heard Him gladly. No, it was the religious experts. It was the highly educated of His day that had a problem with what He was teaching, and Jesus' teaching was simplified. He boiled it down. He said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you," and He made it clear. They had all their traditions and they had made it so complicated to serve God. They bound upon people heavy burdens to bear, and Jesus cleared away all the chaff and He simply taught the truth. He is the foundation of the church, not all of these traditions and ideas of men. We've got to have the right builder. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," that is upon Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Hades is the realm of the dead. Most people, when they die, are bound there. They're held by the figurative gates of Hades. Jesus said, "They won't hold me in. They will not keep me from showing that I am the Son of God, as you've just confessed." And in His resurrection was the crowning miracle to prove that. But Jesus said in this statement that He would build His church. The word church is a very general term. It means a called out group of people. We find the same term used in Acts chapter 19 about an angry mob in Ephesus. The word church, ecclesia, is used there. An unlawful mob of people. That's not a church of Jesus Christ. Not by any means. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It wasn't that angry mob that was meeting unlawfully. So which church is it? Does it make any difference? Could Paul have decided that he would be a member of that crazed mob in Ephesus and say, well, it doesn't matter which church you belong to. The scriptures say this is a church. Absolutely not. It has to have as its foundation Jesus Christ. That one didn't. It has to have as its builder Jesus Christ. It has to have as its owner Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul said, therefore, take heed to yourselves. He was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If he purchased the church, who does it belong to? Well, it doesn't belong to me. I don't go around talking about my church. This isn't my church. It's the Lord's. I'm simply a steward of his. I'm a servant of his. I serve in his kingdom. I serve in his church. This isn't my church. And whenever you hear a pastor or a preacher talking about their church, then they've just revealed a lot to you. Because that tells you it's not Jesus' church. And the church that matters, the only church that I can be a part of and be saved, is to be a member of the church that Jesus is the owner of. It belongs to him, and if it belongs to him, then he's the only one that retains the rights to decide what is done and what is not done. How he is glorified and how he is not glorified. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about him as the head. It makes a difference who is the head of the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is his body. And then he says just a few verses later in Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that there is only one body, which is the church. And Jesus is the head over that church. Yes, it makes a difference. Because there are a lot of called out groups of people. There are a lot of religious people called out. But they're not all with the foundation of Christ, owned by Christ, headed up by Christ. They are headed up by men. People tell us, well, this particular person is the head of the church. He is the holy vicar of the church. This man is the one that has been selected by God to be the head of the church. Where's that in the Bible? Jesus is the only head. And there is only one that is his church. I will build my church singular. The right foundation, the right owner, the right head. You know, there was a large group of people a number of years ago in Waco, Texas, that were part of a church whose foundation was a man, whose builder was a man, whose owner was a man, and whose head was a man. And that church believed a lie. David Koresh claimed to be their foundation, their builder, their owner, their head. He claimed to be their Savior. He claimed to be the Messiah. We had a religious, called out group of people that was a part of the church of David Koresh, or whatever they might have called themselves. They were burned alive. They were not saved in David Koresh. They were not saved in that church. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now we've already seen in the book of Ephesians that the body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He's the Savior of the body. Chapter 4 and verse 4, there's one body. Chapter 5 and verse 23, he's the Savior of the body. It makes a difference. Jesus is the Savior of the body, but not of all of these called out groups of people whose foundation is a man, whose head is a man, whose Savior is a man. It makes a difference. Jim Jones, when I was a young kid, led a big group of people to British Guiana and convinced them all that they needed to commit suicide, that they were going to go to a higher realm. Those people were not a part of the one true church, and it makes a difference. That's what the Bible says. I want you to notice also in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, Peter said, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Jesus is going to be our judge. He is the judge over his household. He is the judge over his church. And we've got to be a part of a church that is judged only by Jesus Christ, not by men. Not judged by popularity or by culture and changing with every whim. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, the Bible tells us there that the early disciples there on the day of Pentecost were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice it, the church. It doesn't say that the Lord was adding to all the denominations, all those who were being saved, and He was adding them to whatever denomination they chose. There's nothing about joining the denomination or the church of your choice in the New Testament. The only reference we have to anything like a denomination was the error of the Jews with the Pharisees and Sadducees, was the error in the first century where the Judaizing teachers were trying to bind upon the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and they had made their own sect of religion out there, and the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, condemned it. Jesus prayed that we would all be one, John chapter 17, that we would all be one, verses 20 and following, as He is with the Father. That's not true of denominationalism. That's not true of all these churches around us here in this community. So does it matter? It certainly does. You say, well, brethren, how do you know that you're right? I mean, with all these churches around here, how do you know that you're a member of the right church if it matters? Because I am seeking to do only what I find here. And if I can't put my finger on it in the book of God, it's not done. It's not preached. It's not believed. And that cannot be said in all the various denominations. And if you don't believe me, take me with you to meet with your pastor. We'll sit down and open our Bible and we'll begin to challenge the things that are done and ask for Bible authority for those things. We will seek to find if they are actually submitting to all the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. It makes a difference which church we belong to. There's only one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. That's what the Bible says. That's not my doctrine. And that's the one that the saved are added to. We've got to be a member of that church. It makes a difference what we believe. It makes a difference what we preach. It makes a difference what we practice. And it makes a difference what church we belong to. I hope that this has been emphasized by the power of God's Word, not just by oratory or some way that I've put it. I hope that you have seen the power simply of the Scriptures that have spoken to us in this study, in this series, over these 3 weeks. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is your only hope of salvation. We have to hear the gospel, we have to believe it, and we have to obey it. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He who believes and is baptized should be saved. You know, you can do that this morning. You can come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins of your past life, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins before it's too late. You can do all that this morning. All things have been made ready. We're waiting on you to make that decision. And if there's anything in your life, having already been saved, maybe there's something that you've allowed to come between you and God, and you need to set that straight, then make it right with God now. And if you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.